I want to preach a sermon this morning I've entitled Clinging On or Letting Go. Hebrews 11, verse 13 through 16 says this: All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You and I, we are pilgrims and sojourners in this world, aren't we? We are strangers and foreigners in this earth. We've been taken out of this world when we got saved, and we are now in the world, but not of it. We are passing through this world. We are on a pilgrimage, which sounds like an old-fashioned religious term, but pilgrimage, what it really means is that you and I are on a holy journey. We're heading to the promised land. We are looking for a better country. We are passing through the wilderness of this world, as John Bunyan would put it, and we're heading for a better country. We have our hope in heaven, and this world that you and I live in is passing away. It's a temporary world, isn't it? It's heading for destruction. It's heading for judgment. And our hope is no longer in this world. The Bible says that God has reserved this world for destruction. And if you think global warming is hot, the destiny for this world is going to be burned up with fire. And it says the elements are going to melt. Well, that takes some temperature. 2 Peter 3, verse 10 to 13 says, But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Amen. See, our hope is not in the temporary this morning, but it's in the eternal. And in the scripture that we read then in Hebrews 11, it speaks about how those who had died in faith, it said if they had been thinking of the country they had left, they'd have had opportunity to return. But their hope isn't in this world, is it? They were looking for a new country, a better country, a new Jerusalem, that new heaven, that new earth. And that's where our hope is hopefully fixed this morning. But the danger for us, if we've been serving God for any length of time, is that God forbid we should begin to look back at this world with nostalgia. Because nostalgia can be a dangerous thing, can't it? Israel looked back at Egypt with affection and nostalgia. In Numbers 11 and verse 1 to 6, it says, Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. And in Numbers 14, verse 3 to 4, Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. You know, I was watching some YouTube videos recently, as you do when you're bored, reminiscing at the old programs that I remember on TV from the 70s and 80s. And you look back with some nostalgia and maybe some fond memories of when you were young then. And, you know, it got me thinking, you know, we can look back at those days and we think, oh, life was simpler and easier than when you was a kid. Life seemed like one big new adventure. But as you get older and hopefully wiser to the ways of the world, you realise the world we're in actually is not getting any better. It's a wicked, it's a corrupt, it's an evil world. And there's something seriously wrong with mankind, with his selfish ways and corruption all around. And death and decay is everywhere you look, isn't it? It's a corrupted, fallen world that we are in, which is dying from a plague called sin. And we know now, as believers, that the root cause of this is man's sin. Man's disobedience. That's the root problem. We're in a fallen world. We're in a world that's been corrupted. Corrupted by evil. A world that's heading for judgment. A world of death and decay. And the only hope is in Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Our only hope is in him. Acts 14:12 says, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. So our focus needs to be on him. When the children of Israel were in Egypt and God's judgment was coming down upon Pharaoh, and the angel of death came, did it not? And it killed all the firstborn of the Egyptians. But on those whose houses of Israel had had the blood of the Lamb painted on the lintels, they were saved, weren't they? The angel passed over. And that's a picture for you and I, a figurative picture, that those who are covered by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of Jesus, will be saved from destruction. But they had to be ready to go. In Exodus 12:11, says, and thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. They had to have their waist girded, their sandals on, be ready to move. They had to be ready to go, didn't they? And we have to be ready to go. Because the Bible says the day of the Lord is coming like a thief in the night. We don't know the day or the hour, but we need to be ready. We're only passing through this world. We are sojourners and strangers. And Israel actually gives us a great picture of the Christian life, doesn't it? Because you and I, we've left Egypt. Egypt was a picture of the world and sin under the bondage of Satan. We've gone through the Red Sea. We've entered salvation through the blood of Jesus. And we're heading for the Jordan to cross over to the promised land, aren't we? But at the moment, we're in the wilderness of this world. And as you know, most of Israel didn't make it out of the wilderness. They got caught up in sexual immorality, idolatry, the pleasures of this life. They murmured and complained and grumbled against God. And it says in the scriptures that with most of them, God was not well pleased. And in fact, only Joshua and Caleb made it to the promised land. And the Bible tells us, does it not, that many are called, but few are chosen. Only those who endure till the end are going to be saved. Many will come, it says, on that day, saying, Lord, Lord. And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. Many will get left behind. And remember when I spoke last time, we spoke about Demas. Paul said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And that is a danger for you and I, that if we begin to look back to this world with affection, we begin to look back at our old lives with nostalgia and fondness. It's a dangerous thing to do. The pleasures of sin are but for a season. What we don't seem to remember too well is the emptiness that we used to have, the mess that our lives were in, the pain and suffering we used to go through, the life that we lived that didn't truly satisfy us, and being spiritually dead in sins and trespasses, being lost in the world without hope. That was the reality of those days, wasn't it? Yet we so easily forget all that. It's very easy to look back with just rosy-eyed spectacles, with just nostalgia for the old life that was. Well, the old life was no good. It was leading us to destruction. We may have had temporary pleasures. We may have had comforts and even riches. But as they say, you know, you can be the richest man in the graveyard, but it doesn't do you no good. If your soul's not saved, what was it all for? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? And Jesus said, our hope's in Christ. Our eyes need to be on him. And while we're in the wilderness of this world, it's not always going to be easy. The Bible doesn't promise us this morning roses and a picnic, does it? Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. It says that we're going to be hard pressed on every side. We're going to be perplexed, persecuted and struck down. 2 Corinthians 8 to 12. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. Let's look at the example of Job. Here is a man who was a righteous man, a wealthy man, a blessed man, with children and wife, and he lost it all, didn't he? His children were killed. His wife was wanting him to curse God. His riches were lost. He got covered in boils. His friends persecuted him. And yet Job maintained his integrity. He refused to curse God and said, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. This was a man that was on a pilgrimage. He wasn't looking back with nostalgia. He didn't murmur against God. He trusted God even in the midst of the darkest of trials. And he was indeed hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. He was indeed perplexed, but not in despair. He was persecuted, but not forsaken. You see, that's the Christian life. Many times we're hard pressed on every side. Have you ever been hard pressed? When real pressure is bearing down on you, whether it's financial pressure, family pressure, work pressures, friends who become enemies, facing persecution, suffering loss, pain, hardship. Have you ever been in situations where you're perplexed? Where you can't see the wood for the trees, where life is pressing you down and the cares of this life seem all consuming. Yet we're not in despair, are we, this morning, because we have hope. We're not crushed because Christ is our sustainer. We may be broken, and God sometimes allows us to be broken because we need it. Because sometimes our pride gets the better of us and we become self-reliant. And the reason God allows us to be broken is to purify our faith, to strengthen us so that we can have faith that's tested in the fire. You know, there's an old saying that the fire that melts the butter hardens the steel. And when we go through the fiery trials, it should strengthen our character and our resolve. James 1:2, not a popular scripture. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. In other words, don't be surprised, but rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. 1 Peter 1, 3-9. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Of greater worth than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. See, there's the big picture, isn't it? Our refined faith leads to the salvation of our souls. Our characters are refined when we go through the fire. And sometimes God allows fire to come into our life to burn up the dross of self-effort, human pride, vanity, and the dross of our own corruption. But God doesn't crush us. He doesn't give us anything that we're not able to handle. We may be hard-pressed on every side, but we're crushed. No, we're not crushed. And that's what he does even in the midst of difficulty. He helps us. He troubles those that trouble us. He lifts us up. He strengthens us. He rewards the humble. He keeps us. He guides us. He gives us grace. He gives us hope. He gives us peace that passes understanding. Even in the midst of difficulty, tribulation and trial. You know, we are going to be troubled in this life. It shouldn't surprise us. We are going to be hard-pressed. We are going to be perplexed. There's no Christian who's lived the Christian life and hasn't faced some persecution, who hasn't faced attacks from the enemy, from men or from their own flesh. We're in a warfare, aren't we? A battle. This is the normal Christian life. I wonder if I'm selling it to you this morning. Satan is raging. He wants to destroy the church. The Bible says the enemy wants to devour us. He's out to kill us. 1 Peter 5, 8-11. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. This is common to all believers. And he says in verse 10, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Did you hear that? After you have suffered a little while. But it says, will he himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. You see, the troubles that we go through should make us stronger, firmer, more steadfast. That's the reason God allows it. It strengthens our faith. It strengthens our resolve, our steadfastness. We become like limpets that you can't prise off the rock, firmly attached to Christ, the rock of our salvation. The battle belongs to the Lord. We belong to him. And he's able to keep those who trust in him from falling and present them blameless before the Lord. But we have to keep our eyes on that better hope, on that better country. Let's not be like Lot's wife, who looked back at Sodom and then she was turned into a pillar of salt. That's a warning to us all. We have an enduring hope in Christ. And, you know, life does sometimes feel like it's overwhelming. Sometimes we get worn out. We get discouraged, we get spiritually tired, we get physically tired, emotionally tired, psychologically tired. And the temptation is to despair, to give up, to quit, to allow ourselves to be crushed. But no, Christ will sustain us if we look to him. The Bible says we're more than conquerors through him who strengthens us. Jesus said he would never, never leave us. He would never, never forsake us. He didn't just say never. He said never, never. He would never, never leave us. He said that those who come to him, he will in no wise cast out. Do you believe that? That Jesus will in no wise, in no event, cast you out. He'll never, never forsake you. He's a faithful friend who sticks closer than a brother. That his yoke is easy, his burden is light. See, it's too easy to give in to despair. But you and I, we're called to put on the full armour of God, that we may withstand all the wiles of the devil, the fiery darts. We get hit with fiery darts, left, right and centre. We're in a spiritual warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against heavenly hosts of wickedness, it tells us in Ephesians. We need to recognise that we're in a spiritual battle and that our armour needs to be on. If your armour's not on, you're going to get injured, wounded, maybe even fatally. We need to be wearing the helmet of salvation. We need our feet shod with the gospel of peace. We need our loins girded with the truth. We need the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and the shield of faith, so that when the enemy attacks us, we can defend against his blows with that shield of faith. Because our trust is in Christ, who is the faithful one. And we can use the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's the truth upon which we stand, so that we don't allow the world and its wickedness and its wilderness to defeat us, like many in Israel were defeated in the desert. We're looking beyond the Jordan to the promised land. We want to cross the Jordan, don't we, to go to that heavenly country? We've left the treasures of Egypt. We no longer rely on the things of this world to find meaning. But it is a temptation, and we do get tempted. And whilst it's good to be blessed, who doesn't like blessings this morning? And don't get me wrong, there are things in life that are enjoyable, that aren't necessarily sinful. There are blessings that come our way, but we need to understand the source of those blessings. Paul said we need to learn how to be both abased and how to abound. We need to learn to be content, and we need to learn to appreciate and be thankful for all the goodness that we enjoy. Our health, God's provision, our families, our loved ones, our church, each other. We need to be thankful for every day and every minute that God gives us grace. Thankfulness is actually evidence of a life that loves and appreciates God's grace and mercy. And the days are getting darker, and we have to understand that there could be, and well, there will be, difficult days ahead. And we think we've had hard days, but truly, there could be harder and darker days ahead. I'm not here this morning to promise you roses and picnics. In fact, in the words of Winston Churchill, we have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears and sweat, as he would say. Because that's the Christian life. We're in a battle. Blood, toil, tears and sweat. That's the way of the battle, isn't it? Trial and tribulation is the normal Christian life. Difficulties and hardship, but the Bible says endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Are you a shrinking violet this morning in your faith? Do you give up easily? Or are you a hardened battle warrior who's learned to fight in the strength of the Lord? Because this morning we don't fight in our own strength, do we? We fight in the strength of the Lord. 1 John 2:14, I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. That's where we need to be. As we live in faith, trusting in and relying upon God, we should grow strong. The word of God lives in us and we should live the word of God. And that's how we overcome the evil one. He's the one, the Lord is the one who gives us the strength that we need. The one who renews us day by day in the inner man. In the scriptures it tells us that though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. Is your outward man perishing this morning? Mine is. I'm getting older, greyer, wrinklier, balder, fatter, more tired physically, less energy, weaker in the flesh. But we should be getting stronger in the spirit. My flesh and my heart, they fail me, but God is the strength of my life. That should be what we're getting, renewed inwardly, day by day. Our faith should be growing, our hope should be increasing, our joy should be accelerating, our zeal should be enlarging, our love for God should be ever increasing as we draw closer to that day. So let us draw near to him with full assurance of faith, as it tells us in the scripture, knowing that we can enter into the holiest places through Christ, who is our great high priest, our great redeemer, who set us free from this world, who's led us out of Egypt, just like Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. He's led us out of the world of sin and death and bondage, from the bondage of Satan into the kingdom of his light. And we may be in the wilderness of this world, but one day we will cross over the Jordan if we remain faithful to the end. We're in the wilderness of this world, and the danger for us is that we look back to Egypt. We can remember the onions, the cucumber, the garlic with nostalgia. We can think that what we had was a better life, just like Israel looked back to Egypt with fondness, wanting to return because of the heat of the wilderness. That's the danger for us, that in the heat of the wilderness, in the heat of the battle, in the heat of the trials and the suffering, that we can look back to Egypt instead of looking forward to the promised land. That's why Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. Why have you brought us out to this place to die? And they stopped trusting in God. Yet they'd seen God do miracle after miracle, and they began to grumble against Moses and Aaron because they were thinking back to Egypt. And that's the problem for the believer, is when we begin to look back to those old days with nostalgia, that old life that was much simpler then, when we didn't have all these constraints on us. Well, was it really? The pleasures of sin are but for a season, but then comes the judgment. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? We need to let go of this world. The Bible says, if any man takes up the plough and looks back, he's not fit for the kingdom of heaven. We're called to let go of this world. You know, Lot's wife was turned to that pillar of salt because she looked back. We can't cling on. We have to let go. We have to burn our bridges. We've set our hand to the plough. We're on a pilgrimage. We're looking for a better country. We've given up the treasures of Egypt, which are only temporary. Our journey is a journey to eternal life, eternal hope, a hope that endures forever, to a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem wherein righteousness dwells, where God himself dwells amongst his people, and he will be our light. There'll be no more crying, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering, no more sin. That's what we're hoping for this morning, isn't it? And that's what we're walking towards. So let us not become discouraged, even though things are difficult in life. You know, life is going to continue to be difficult till the end. And if anything, it could get a lot worse. But the only thing that will keep us, the only thing that will help us, is our strength and trust in the Lord. Because the battle is his. Paul said, I press on towards the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. Philippians 3, 7-14. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Forgetting what is behind. We can't look back. We have to look forward, don't we? We press on. We're overcomers. We are more than conquerors through Christ who strengthened us. We are soldiers of Christ. We are those who don't look back to the world, but march on to the promised land, trusting our Lord and Saviour to bring us home to his great kingdom, to the promised land. We don't cling on to this world, but we let go and we don't look back at this life. And we follow him through that wilderness, follow that cloud by day, that fire by night, until he brings us across the Jordan. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray this morning. I'm going to sing a song now. And we will, if you need God's help this morning, or you need prayer for something.